just a few comments about various things before I get involved in the lesson. First of all the lessons for our gospel meeting are on the website. So if you want to listen to those, feel free to go there or recommend that site to other people. I was amazed somewhat this week that one day at some point, I guess it was Thursday morning, mentioned our gospel meeting and the number of people that had been there, number of hits, they say, on the website. And I think this last week here we had about almost 400 in 1 week. So that's a lot of people going and listening to the lesson, or at least checking them out. And so those maybe who could not have been here, that's a way to do that. Also, I appreciate, I know there are some people who cannot be here because of work schedules, because of school, because of being out of town. But I appreciate so much those that were here. We have visitors every night. Many from various congregations, some from our community, and but also, and we should never take for granted, our own members coming to a meeting. I've been a few places where sometimes we were outnumbered by visitors, and that's kind of discouraging. We stopped thinking about that, and so it was good for us to hear those lessons and appreciate all those who made the effort to come and be with us. I will, as the announcement was made also, Regina, I will be in sunny Grinnell, Iowa next week. I hope it's sunny at least. We'd be kind of paying attention. The last time I was there, 16 years ago, it was July. An airplane's July is warm by that time of the year. And so we've been kind of paying attention to their weather the last couple of weeks there. And they get cold. They get a lot more snow than what we do. But I think the week I'm going to be out there, Regina and I will be out there, it's going to be in the mid-60s. So that would be a whole lot better. But just keep us in your prayers, and as I said, I'll be here Wednesday night, but then we'll be leaving later in the week. And the last thing, remember tonight is a sermon through song, and so please do look at that list and to fill out any blanks that are there with your name so that we can do that tonight. But this morning what I want to talk about is something I mentioned the last night of our gospel meeting, and that is reasons to believe in the miracles of Jesus. When I look at the ministry of Christ, and I would say, what were some of the amazing things? What were some things that people were just astonished by? And we could point out a number of things. We could point out his teaching, just the manner of teaching, the fact that he taught the way he did. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, that one of the things that people responded, the comments they made was, he taught as one having authority. And that really stood out to them. And there were times they would ask him questions and try to trip him up. And they were amazed by his knowledge of scriptures and how he could answer their questions so easily. Many of them were amazed by the parables. That's one of those things when I read the parables of Christ. And I'm fascinated by those. And so we can see that the parables made very plain teaching that Jesus wanted those who would understand, could understand, and those who did not want to understand would not see it. And so he taught with parables. But another thing, obviously, are the miracles of Christ. And that is, as we go through the Gospels, we find all these miracles talked about it. And what we see in that is that it's important to see this as part of his ministry and why he performs miracles, and also what those miracles actually were, and why they were so important. We want to look at those things this morning. And one of those cases, over in Mark 1st chapter, and this is a case where a man was demon-possessed. And so as you look around, verse 26 says, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice. And important to understand when we read those passages like this, there's some kind of manifestation that tells us and other people where they recognize that the person was demon-possessed. It was just a case of a guy sitting here and just acting normally. And Jesus says, I'm going to cast a demon out of you. And he does that. And people say, well, you know, how do we know? Was there any proof that it was a demon? Well, here the point is that the proof of the demon was how the man acted, the way he was acting. So he came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For the authority commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him. And notice here again, they tie in the miracles with the authority of Christ, but they were all amazed. And you go on, I just got one of three cases in Mark, but in Mark's second chapter, This was a case where the man who was a paralytic on a bed and his friends bring him to Christ. And that's the case where so many people around, they had to bring him down through the roof and lower him down to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, and this is what he says, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go here to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Again, we can understand their amazement. And earlier, I didn't put up here, there were people that were skeptical because Jesus had said earlier, your sins forgiven you. And to prove that he had the ability to do that, he heals the man. So again, they were all amazed, even those who were skeptics. And then also, we have another occasion over in Mark 4th chapter, and this case where he calms the seas. And right there in the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up and says, Jesus simply calms them. They fear exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? But even the wind and the sea obey him. And each one of those cases that we had to serve this idea of pure amazement. Many people today misunderstand the miracles of Christ. Now, some of them try to deny the very existence, say, well, they're exaggerations. Others try to maybe just simply say, well, you know, it really was a miracle that, and give some kind of a natural means by which those things happen. And when we look at these scriptures, we have to understand, first of all, what is a miracle? And so usually when I talk about miracles, I want to give a definition because, again, that's important because it's been watered down by modern language. How we use the word a lot of times. And so I went to dictionary.com, and these are four definitions it gives to us. And first of all, it says, an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers as ascribed to a supernatural cause. Now, that first definition, by looking here, we understand, okay, we're talking about a physical event. In other words, event that is nature, involves nature. And not only that, but also that there's power behind it. Somehow it happened. And often, you know, supernatural. Well, that's kind of a vague term, isn't it? And in fact, sometimes in the ministry of Christ, people ascribe the miracle to the devil, to Satan, to Beelzebub that Jesus performed. The second definition, it says such an event or effect or event manifesting or considered as a work of God. Now, that gets us more along the lines of what we're talking about with Jesus, isn't it? A work of God. That only God could do this. Who can calm the seas except for God, was how they're saying that. The third definition says a wonder and marvel. Astonishment. That people were astonished, amazed about what they have seen. And then the fourth definition says a wonderful or surpassing example of some quality. Well, that maybe doesn't exactly get our attention too much, that definition there. But again, it is some kind of example of something else. The miracle had a purpose behind it. And so that's what dictionary.com tells us about miracles. However, Vine's Greek New Testament dictionary, in this definition word, says this. It says power, inherent ability. Now, what do we mean by inherent? It means assembly what the person has by the very nature that they could do this. Okay, inherent ability is use of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. It was just the fact that, you know, sometimes today things happen. We learn the laws of physics, new drugs are invented that can help cure people that maybe a generation or two ago would have died, or we learn how to fly, we look at that and we think, well, that's a miracle. No, this here is not by some kind of natural means. In other words, where we learn better how to use laws of nature and how to use chemicals to actually advance our health, but this is by some kind of other means. And then also it says a sign, mark, token, to give a sign. The Greek word sema here as a sign, use of miracles and wonders as signs of divine authority, is what those look at. So when we look at these definitions, we have to understand what a miracle is not. For instance, a miracle is not some rare event. We look and we see some, maybe a person survives a plane crash, and people says that was a miracle. 40 other people died and one person survived. And I can understand that person saying that was a miracle. But no, it really wasn't. It was a rare event that most people did not survive, but you did. Now, I'm not trying to discount there God's divine providence, by the way. I understand there is such thing as God's divine providence. But it's more than simply that, or a beautiful occurrence. People may look at the sunrise, and they may say, isn't that a miracle? God produces the sun and the beauty of the sunrise. No, that happens every day. That's laws of nature God's established. Or something such as a baby being born or a person surviving cancer. Again, I've heard miracles, that word miracle, used referring to both things. Now, they may be wonderful events, astonishing even, but not in the way the Bible used the word. And so it's not that, but it's something performed by a person, or something performed by a person with their own human power. In other words, a miracle wasn't just because a person, you know, has their own ability to do that. When we look at the prophets and the apostles, we understand that God had to give them that ability, and that because they could perform the miracle, it was a sign that they were sent by God, that they were preaching and teaching God's word. And so it says only God can perform miracles or give someone the ability to perform miracles. And that's why when the apostles went out and they preached, that the purpose of those miracles was really to confirm the word of God. Wasn't that what Jesus said to do? And so we have there this case what miracles are not. So let's look at some miracles. And what's again amazing is that there's about 37 miracles performed by Jesus. And you may notice on the table in the foyer, there was our sermon outline, but then also there was this extra piece of paper here, and that says at the top of it, 37 miracles of Jesus in chronological order. And I will not claim credit for compiling this. This just came off the internet. But I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and put that in a bulletin. It's too much to put in a bulletin, so I thought, well, I'll just make it available. Anybody wants that, put it in a folder, use it as reference work later on. But you look at that list of miracles, and you realize that they were of various varieties. They weren't just the same thing each time. For instance, we look at them, some involve healings. Now, but I would ask you, name me one of the healings of Jesus. I think we would come up, maybe the man that was born blind, or maybe the person that couldn't walk, and Jesus said, take your bed and walk, and he could walk, or we may have some other miracles in mind, but one that came to my mind is this one right here. In Matthew chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. I mean, would say, but that's not really an impressive miracle. I mean, it's not like some of the other miracles Jesus performed. But again, this kind of shows maybe how we read about these miracles, and after a while we may become so used to them that we are no longer as astonished as we should be by them. Because the thing we think about miracles, we think of big events, big miracles. Is there such a thing as a small miracle? Here you have a case, and again, let's put this in human terms. Well, if you were sick, it said that she was lying sick with a fever. She couldn't get up. What that means there, she's in bed or on the couch there, on a mat someplace, unable to get up. Now, what would you think if you felt really bad, really sick, and somebody just touches you and says, you know what, take some medicine, about 3 or 4 days you'll feel better. That's what we would do today, right? But how about just touching you and automatically you feel better? The fever's gone, you're able to get up, you're able to go take care of your guest. We would think that's pretty astounding. That's miraculous. And that's what he did with her, and that is simply she arose and got up. Not 3 days later. Not after taking some medicine, but that he had the ability to heal her. And again, we just go through the miracles of Christ and we find there are other people that Jesus had healed. Some of the miracles Jesus performed involve nature. Big scale type miracles. In fact, when we had made reference to this a little bit earlier. And that is in Matthew 8 chapter. Verse 23 says, now when he got into a boat,
His disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep.
Now, my understanding is that the Sea of Galilee, a lot of times because of the mountains right above there, you have winds come in, and it can be pretty violent and come up very quickly. To the point that even these men in this boat, these were fishermen, these were professionals that were used to these kind of storms. This was some storm.
It says, when disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said, then why are you fearful, you of a little faith? They arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?
Now again, just put yourself in their position. These fishermen, and they're about, and they think they're going to die out here. This is so bad. And he simply stands up and says, okay, peace be still. That's the way Matthew records this. He says, or excuse me, Mark, I think, says, peace be still. And automatically the waves just calm down and the wind's gone. They understood that was a miracle. That was an act of nature that Jesus performed that overcame.
Some of the miracles Jesus performed, casting out demons.
Made reference to this a little bit earlier.
But again, we have various events of this. One of these, again, Matthew chapter, verse 20 to 33. I just kind of stayed in the same area of the Bible here. I said, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. Now again, it's one thing to say it's demon-possessed. We may look at that and think, well, what does that mean?
Well, it means they were out of control. And he goes ahead and says, being exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Again, other translations, other passages, Luke's account or Mark's account talks about this. It says that they couldn't even constrain them.
And so it says, suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off, for then there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Going in verse 32, he says, and he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled. And they went away to the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men.
And so we have here again the case of a miraculous event, of demons being possessed out. How do we know they're possessed out?
Well, again, there's a difference in the men, but also the swine.
It told us about this. The hogs,
it tells us about this. And also the recording of the demons themselves talking to Jesus. Then also we look, we understand the feeding of thousands of the few loaves and fishes.
Now, twice Jesus did that.
And as you look at this here, we may notice in Matthew 14, chapter, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, in other words, a great crowd is around, multitude of people around him, he's teaching, and they say, well, the people are getting hungry, it's getting late in the evening. And so when Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food. Now that would be the natural human thing to do, wouldn't it?
Just send them someplace, a store someplace, and find food. Problem is, again, they're out in a deserted place, out in the wilderness, some translations say.
But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You can get them something to eat. So verse 17, I said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Now we stop there for just a second. How many people would that feed? You know, it kind of depends how hungry you are, doesn't it? I guess it depends a little bit on how big those guys are, the people are, but 5 loaves and 2 fish, we realize that's not going to go very far. And so it goes on and said, bring them here to me.
And we commanded the multitude sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave the multitudes, so they all ate and were filled. And he took a 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now that is a miracle that's on such a scale that really is hard to imagine the visual effect of that. I remember seeing a movie one time. They tried to get some kind of visual effect of this here. And he wondered, how do you mean? He took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they broke it, and then they started to disperse it to the crowd. I mean, do you take it one fish and you turn back around and the fish has been replaced? Is the case the fish were in a basket and people just, they passed around the basket and they kept on bringing fish out of the basket, the loaves the same way? And really, it's just hard to even visually imagine that happening. But we understand after you get through, they had more food than what you began with. And so, again, there was a miracle here that happened. And then we may look at the last, that is 4 times Jesus raised the dead. 4 times Jesus, and we brought back to life somebody that had passed away. And we could talk about the widow and Nain, her son. Or other occasions about this, but over in John, the 11th chapter, is the account of Lazarus. And Lazarus being in the grave, and Jesus come to the tomb, and coming actually to Lazarus' family, he said, Then Jesus again groaning himself came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha's sister, who was dead, said to the Lord, but this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Not passed out. Not sleeping. Dead for that long. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Going to verse 42, it says, I know they always hear me, but because the people are standing by, I said this, they may believe that you sent me. In other words, a lot of times Jesus said things, and really, he could have just performed a miracle without even saying anything. But he did that for the benefit of the audience, so that they would understand what was going on here. And for our benefit also, we can read this passage, we know exactly what happened. As now we have said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Okay, again, what we look at here is that this man came to life, but also that the reaction of the crowd. Again, they were amazed by this. So we look at these miracles, and we have to understand each one of these miracles violated a law of nature. Some kind of laws of nature. And I don't know what each one of these would have been. And I understand that non-living material does not produce living material. There's no such thing as spontaneous life combusting material, is it? We look at that and we understand that if there's something living here, it came from something else that was living before it came. Okay, well, you know, when we die, we don't usually think of it like this, but when a person dies, their body is simply non-living material. Their soul is gone. The life has gone out of that person. At that point, they're simply material that's created for the universe. Jesus produced life in that material. Gave the person their life back, we would say. And so I understand that violated the law of nature. I understand also that when you think about the feeding of 5,000, if you take a sandwich and you take a bite out of that sandwich is smaller than before you took the bite out of it. That doesn't take a genius to figure that out, does it? And if we take enough bites out of the sandwich, it's going to be gone. However, how do you feed 5,000 people with, was it 5 loaves, a bit, 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread? How do you feed that number of people that have more than what you began with? 12 baskets of food was left over. Well, you understand, that violates the law of nature. That just can't happen. And so that's what the Bible said Jesus did. Then the last part, though, is, okay, should we believe these miracles happen? Why do we believe these things? And why would people try to say they did not happen? Well, here, let me give you some reasons here as far as believing the miracles of Jesus. One is, with God, all things are possible. We say that, and the scriptures teach that in Mark 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And he stopped thinking about it. Everything the Bible said God did. That God in 6 days created the whole universe that we see. That he created all living material, everything, the organization of the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the dividing of the waters from the land, the creation of life. You just go through the Bible and start reading about the miracles of Christ. You think about all this world being flooded. And that really is hard to comprehend. How that could be possible to cover the whole world with water. Or thinking about the miracle as far as the plagues upon Egypt. Of all the water in Egypt turning into blood. Even that which was in wells, that turned into blood. And then just go through the other miracles. The parting of the Red Sea. And you just kind of go throughout the rest of the Bible. You start thinking about the walls, Jericho falling down. The feeding of the children of Israel, wilderness, a nation of over a million people, and feeding them day after day with manna that God provided them. Anything about, if God has the ability to perform those miracles, that's what the Bible says he did, then God can perform these others. There's not any miracle God cannot perform. In other words, so the power of God says that Jesus could actually do these things. And so one is because God can do miracles. The second reason is because the Bible records them and calls them miracles, signs, and wonders. Now again, that means, and I'll admit this, that I believe what the Bible says is true. And if anybody says, okay, the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that's because, again, that's what the Bible says about itself. You have to prove the authenticity of the Bible. First of all, you have to look, see, what does the Bible claim for itself? And then second thing is, what evidence does it provide to prove its claim? Well, the Bible claims that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That everything man needs is inside the Word of God, is inside the Bible because he's the one that gave it to us. So that means, as I read through the Bible, that all the events recorded in it, unless there's poetic language involved or exaggeration where it's done for effect, that everything recorded as historical fact actually happened as recorded. It's not like some today wants to go back and kind of, again, talk about Genesis and say, well, a day's not a day, and that each day represented millions of years of time, or that that's all simply symbolism to get us to the point of accepting who God is. Now, those things recorded as actual historical events. And therefore, when the Bible says, okay, here you have a miracle, that's exactly what it means, a miracle occurred there. It's not simply exaggeration. Now, sometimes people say, well, why would you want to discount the miracles of Christ? Or what's really the harm of dismissing a miracle? Again, people about the world flood. They say, well, you know, about every culture has some kind of myth or some kind of story about a flood that they had to endure. And so some say it's really a regional flood. And so let's just say that God flooded areas of the world, and that's all he flooded. Now, it presents all kinds of questions and issues, one being, well, why didn't Noah just move away from the flood area instead of building a huge ark? But what I have to understand is that if one can discount the miracles of the Bible, then one can discount the teaching of the Bible, the moral laws of the Bible also. And so that's why it's so important. But the Bible says these things were recorded as miracles. Another reason, because miracles are consistent with who Jesus was or who he claimed to be. In other words, Jesus did not claim to be a prophet, just a prophet of God. He did not claim to be performing miracles just because God sent him. He claimed to be performing miracles because of who he was. Over in Matthew 9, chapter verse 6, he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take your bed, and go to your house." Now see, Jesus has said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the crowd around reasoned among themselves, "This is blasphemy, because who can forgive sins except God alone?" They were exactly right. But to prove that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, he said, "Okay, I'll forgive his sins, but to prove this, I'm going to make him walk now." Who can forgive sins except God alone? Jesus says, I can forgive sins. When you look over in John 1, and John's recording, it says, "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." What does the Bible say Jesus is? The light, the Word. In verse 14, he said that Word became flesh and identifies him as Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He was the light of the world. He's the Word of God. And then the last passage I'll just show you is John 8, verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That word just doesn't have the same power, the same ring in the English language it does in Hebrew or the Greek. What he's saying is, I'm deity. I'm eternal. I lived before Abraham ever existed. And so in verse 59, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They understood the implication. They understood what Jesus was saying. That's why they wanted to stone him. But Jesus says, I'm deity. That's what Jesus claimed to be. So it would be consistent with him performing miracles then. And then finally, I'll just point this out, and that is, even the enemies of Jesus acknowledge his miracles. Even his most harsh critics, his most vile enemies, acknowledged that Jesus did indeed perform miracles. And Mark 2, verse 10 and 11, I referred to this earlier, he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took of the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Who's that? Those who were basically skeptical. Those who were critics of Jesus. John 9, verse 16, this deals with the man that was blind, Jesus again, that healed him. It says, "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They understood something miraculous had happened. They did not deny that. Their quarrel with each other was how it happened, what this meant. And then finally, John 11, verse 47, in this case, when Jesus had raised Lazarus out of the grave, it said that then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered council, said, "Why shall we do? For this man works many signs." The problem here, one of the problems at least, was that this happened in Bethany, only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. That'd be almost like the edge of Litchfield, going towards the parkway. Just 2 miles away. And Jesus raised him out of the grave, and they had a problem with that because they couldn't deny that Jesus raised him from the grave. And so what are we going to do about it was what their question was. How are we going to handle this? And again, even the enemies of Jesus could not deny the miracles on the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching, and some of the people there would have been there 50 days early at the Passover. They would have been there when Jesus was crucified. They would have been some of the people that were yelling, "Crucify him." And Peter stands up and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst." And notice how he ends that by says, "As you yourselves also know." In other words, that they could not deny. They did not stand up and say, hold up, what do you mean? We don't know anything about these signs and wonders and miracles. We have no idea what you're talking about. He said, no, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we understand their belief, their reaction, or at least some of those reactions. So when we look at this here, let's just kind of end about this here. The miracles of Jesus were immediate, instantaneous, we may say, happened right then, were complete. The storm just didn't calm down a little bit. The man just couldn't partially see. He could see all the way. The dead person, well, they weren't just partly alive. They were healed. Not only that, but also convincing. People understood a miracle had happened. That were there. And if one accepts the miracles of Jesus, then they have to accept who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God. If one accepts the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, what does that mean? It means you have to accept his teaching. It means you accept who he is and what he says for you to do. The last passage I'll give to you, and then the lesson of yours, is this one here in John 6, chapters 26 through 29. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. Don't come to me because of physical needs here. But he goes, says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them, this work God, that you believe in him whom he sent.
That's what God tells us to do. Accept Jesus as his Son and render obedience to him. That's what believing is all about. And so this morning we have the song. Again, reason to believe in the miracles Jesus gave to you. But what does it mean? It means that we need to render obedience to him. To be baptized for remission of sins. To live our life in obedience to him. And so this morning, if maybe you haven't done that, we have the song of encouragement. I want you to help, but let us help you in doing that as standing as we sing.